Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and once again, I want to thank you so much for taking time out of your busy life to join me on my radio program today. Today is Thursday, July 21st, 2022. For the next 40 or so minutes, I want to spend some time talking to you from the heart, from my book, Broken Yet Beautiful. And it's the story of how Jesus treated women. You know, we have many critics out there of Christianity that want to downplay the significance and the trustworthiness of the Bible. But if there is one subject that speaks to the hardened heart of the critic, it is the treatment of women. You know, women are discriminated against and oppressed in our world today, especially in the Middle East by Islam. So when people come to the scriptures, when Muslim women come to the scriptures and discover the love and compassion that Jesus had for women, suddenly their heart is warmed. It is changed. It is transformed. It's given hope that this is a religion whose founder treated women with the utmost respect and compassion. And for the critic of scripture that wants to downplay the significance of the Bible or say that it really isn't the word of God, when they are exposed to Jesus and how he interacted and treated women, suddenly their mind begins to change and they have a different opinion that possibly this could really be the authentic word of God. Alvin Schmidt, in his book, How Christianity Changed the World, has this to say: the extremely low status that the Greek, Roman, and Jewish woman had for centuries was radically affected by the appearance of Jesus Christ. His actions and teachings raised the status of women to new heights, often to the consternation and dismay of his friends and enemies. By word and deed, he, that is Jesus, went against the ancient, taken-for-granted beliefs and practices that define women as socially, intellectually, and spiritually inferior. You know, at the perfect time, God stepped out of eternity and became a human being in Jesus Christ. The great event of that incarnation was God entering into the humanity of the world for the purpose of delivering you and me from the pain and guilt of sin and restoring us from our brokenness to beauty once again. For centuries, and this is a long time, women had suffered under the yoke of oppression and discrimination, and now God himself was going to come into humanity and rescue them from the slime and the filth of gender abuse. Jesus was a man of great humility and compassion, and as the God of justice, he confronted the evils of discrimination and racism that had enslaved women for so long. Jesus came to announce the arrival of the kingdom of God, and in this kingdom, there would be no oppression, discrimination, or racism permitted, but instead, there would be compassion, equality, and genuine kindness, that kindness that had once filled the paradise of Eden. Jesus had came to liberate women from the chains of gender abuse and restore them once again to their dignity and worth as image bearers of God. I want us to understand something about the day, the culture in which Jesus entered into. The view of women in the culture of Jesus' day was both sad and deplorable. Women were treated as second-class citizens by the very religious establishment. The oral law of Jesus' day was, quote, "Let the words of the law be burned rather than committed to women. The woman, says the law, is in all things inferior to man. Let her accordingly be submissive." That's according to Appian, chapter 2, verse 210. Now, the daily Thanksgiving prayer of a Jew in this culture was written in this way. "Praised be to God that he has not created me a Gentile. Praised be to God that he created me not a woman." The rabbi considered it beneath his dignity to speak in public to a woman. Well, this was the mood of the Jewish religious culture, and it was very hostile to the average woman. And it was into this culture that Jesus came to restore the value, dignity, and worth of a woman. Jesus was on a mission of giving hope to the hopeless. In his hometown of Nazareth, he had announced his messiahship to a hostile crowd that wanted to throw him down from a cliff. Prior to that, he entered the synagogue and opened the scroll of Isaiah and began reading at chapter 61. In the synagogue, all the eyes were intently focused upon him. As he opened up his mouth, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that the captives will be released and the prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come." When Jesus finished, he quoted from Isaiah chapter 61, he closed the scroll and he made this powerful declaration, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The entire ministry of Jesus had been beautifully predicted in this powerful prophecy of Isaiah 61 that he read in the synagogue. He had come to proclaim good news to the poor in spirit. He had come to heal the hearts that were broken by sin and to set the captives free from their chains of sorrow and despair. Well, this was really good news for the afflicted, the oppressed, the spiritually broken. And it's no different today. This is the same mission of Jesus, which should be the mission of the church, which should be the attitude that we have toward women who have a desire, who have a gift to teach, that we do not discriminate against them because of what we believe the Bible is teaching, and that we do not teach that God is limited to gender, that women has some submissive role that is inferior to a man. If a woman has the gifts, the calling, and the qualifications to teach, this should not be a problem. I want us to talk about how Jesus treated women this morning. And I can think of no better text than John chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. It begins with this statement. He left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Why is that significant? I want to explain to you. This is really important to understand. Jesus deliberately chose the route to pass through Samaria. Again, he was a man on a mission to break down the hostile and divisive walls of racism that had existed for centuries between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans were despised and hated by the Jews at that time. During the Babylonian captivity, pagans had entered the land and mingled with the Jews, and there was a deadly mixed race as a result. The Hebrews of the northern kingdom and the Assyrian settlers had intermarried, poisoning the pure race, and that was during the captivity, the Babylonian captivity of 722. The worship of Yahweh had been corrupted by this heathen practice, and it created a major rift between the Jews and the Samaritans, this intermarriage. The Samaritans wanted to rebuild the temple, but the Jewish people refused to assist them. So as a result, the Samaritans built their own temple on Mount Gerizim in protest. The Jewish people were incensed by this and were known to say, "May I never set my eyes ever again on a Samaritan." However, Jesus deliberately chose this route that took him through Samaria so that he could break down this divisive barrier of racism and bring hope and healing to the hardened hearts that had been corrupted by sin for so many centuries. Now, I want you to picture this. He's weary from this long journey. Jesus sits down to relax next to Jacob's well. That's located in the Samaritan town of Sychar. Now, just as Jesus sits down at this well, he notices a young Samaritan woman arriving with a bucket to draw water from the well. This Samaritan woman specifically chose this same time every day to draw water from the well. She knew she would be alone at this time. Her reputation was not a good one. Among the other village women, her reputation had been tarnished because she was living with a man out of wedlock. And in order to avoid the stigma of that confrontation, this Samaritan woman chose to come alone at this time. What today is much different, though. She's not alone. Jesus is there. You can picture this woman coming up to the well and wondering who this is. She's not alone. She's wondering, should I be coming? Should I leave? And Jesus immediately seizes the opportunity and looks into the eyes of the Samaritan woman, and he says, "Give me a drink." Well, now just think about this. The fact that Jesus was talking to a woman, and not just any woman, but a woman from a despised and half-breed Jewish race, that shocked her. "How is it that you," this woman says, and she asks, "how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And John inserts this comment here, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus, in talking to this Samaritan woman, he broke through two barriers, one steeped in bigotry and the other in gender discrimination. When the Pharisees would see a woman approaching, they would close their eyes, and as a result, were always constantly running into things, bumping into things. Thus, they were nicknamed bleeding and bruised Pharisees. Well, but so far we have found out that Jesus deliberately chose to go against the accepted racial norms of the day and broke with the accepted precepts of gender abuse. Well, Jesus had traveled a long distance to keep this divine appointment with a woman who had been shunned by her female peers and ostracized by the Jewish race. And again, Jesus speaks to this woman. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Well, notice this beautiful statement. Jesus is reaching out in compassion to this shunned woman. He invites her to drink of the water that will go beyond just quenching her thirst, but instead will fill her soul with refreshment, with healing. Yet this woman, this Samaritan woman, she just doesn't quite grasp what Jesus is exactly saying. Where do you get that living water, she asks. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Well, Jesus immediately corrects her perception and gently guides her into the spiritual truth that he is offering her. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him spring of water, welling up into eternal life. Well, the words of Jesus were penetrating the anxious soul of this woman, and she began to have a craving for what he was offering. Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to drink water. But wait, before Jesus graciously gives her the living water that he promised, she must first be gently prodded by the convicting grace of the holy God who knows everything about us. Jesus, in respect and politeness, points out the prevailing sin in her life, that she needs to recognize this sin before experiencing the refreshing taste of this living water. Jesus said to her, call your husband and come here. The woman answered in shame, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Well, Jesus had to gently prod her and cause her to recognize the sinful lifestyle she was involved in. And this woman is astonished. How could Jesus know this? He must be a prophet. So this is really confronting to her. And she's trying to avoid this sin. And she tries to turn the conversation toward the subject of how to correctly worship God. The woman points out that, well, I know when the Messiah comes, he will reveal all these things to us. Jesus looks her intently in the eyes and proclaims to this Samaritan woman, I who speak to you am he. Well, that statement caused this Samaritan woman to drop her water bar in shock and amazement. And she rushes back to her town, announcing in jubilation that she has found the Messiah. And as a result of her conviction and her excitement and jubilation, many have believed that what she found was the true Messiah. Now, this is a beautiful and profound story of God's grace toward women. The Samaritan woman was one of the first persons that Jesus revealed his messianic identity to. She had come to the well on an ordinary day, trying to avoid the stigma of the crowd, and she left transformed by the true living water that had cleansed her from all of her guilt and shame. She also had become a passionate evangelist, commissioned by Jesus, the Son of God, to take the message, his message of living water, into her village. What does that tell us? The first evangelist was a woman. And this woman was not any ordinary woman. She had the reputation of being a harlot. And now she was a beautiful bearer of good news. The Samaritan woman grasped what Jesus said. And she had come with a bucket, and she was sent back with a spring of living water. She had come as a reject, and Jesus sent her back being accepted by the God of the universe. She had come wounded. Jesus sent her back whole. This is an amazing story. This is the story of God's grace toward a harlot, toward a woman who had a reputation of living in sin, and she was, and Jesus came to restore her, to heal her. He crossed over the barriers of racism between the Jews and Samaritans. He broke through those traditions, and he said, I will not be held by your social norms. I have come to bring life and life more abundantly. And that's exactly what the Son of God did with the Samaritan woman. Another story from the Gospels that shows us the love, respect, and compassion of Jesus. Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 through 22. I want you to listen. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned and seeing her said, take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And instantly, the woman was made well. What is it about this story that's so powerful? Well, first of all, we learn that this woman was in a hopeless situation. She had basically been to every physician without any cure, and yet as soon as she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, she was miraculously healed. What is so significant about this account is that according to Leviticus chapter 15, 25 through 27, Jewish law had declared this woman ceremonially unclean. Regardless of that, Jesus allowed this unclean woman to touch him. Regardless of her physical condition, her bleeding, Jesus displayed compassion on this hopeless woman. As a rabbi, he shouldn't have let her do that. She was unclean, but Jesus came to seek and save the lost. For 12 years, this woman had spent all of her money on doctors without any cure. And this beautiful account in Matthew's gospel once again demonstrates the mercy and compassion that Jesus had for women. He ignored all of the cultural taboos, putting him at odds with the religious establishment of his day, and instead he lifted women up out of the gutters of discrimination. And I want us to see that so clearly here. Now, there is one other account that absolutely is perfect for my brief teaching this morning on how Jesus treated women. And it's the story that is found in the Gospel of John again, Chapter 8, verses 3 through 11. And this is the story of the woman caught in adultery. In this particular account by John, it's unraveling a heated scenario between the Pharisees and scribes, the religious leaders, and it's the story of this woman who's caught in the act of adultery. Well, they immediately bring this woman to Jesus, and they did it for a reason, not because they were so concerned about the law. They wanted to test Jesus. They were always out to test and tempt the Son of God. And this woman was nothing more than just mere property owned by her husband, and her vile act had brought disgrace upon her husband. But it's interesting and perhaps deliberate that the man that was also caught in the offense, where was he at? He was conveniently missing. He should have been brought before Jesus along with the woman, but they just brought the woman. Why hadn't the man been brought to Jesus along with the woman to be stoned for this act of adultery? Well, it's also worth pointing out that the religious leaders were, again, really not interested in upholding God's moral law. What they were trying to do is expose Jesus as a false prophet and discredit him. The adulterous woman had become their perfect propaganda tool to confront and discredit the Son of God. Now, picture them with this woman. They're filled with passionate rage. They look Jesus in the eyes and ask this question, "Will you have her stoned, Jesus, as the law requires?" The religious leaders were referencing Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 to 30, about what to do with the woman caught in adultery. Now, again, these religious leaders had devised an elaborate scheme to provide evidence that Jesus is not a true prophet, he's false. Here's their scheme. If he agreed with the law in favor of the woman being stoned, then they would point out that he was betraying his reputation among the crowds as being a compassionate teacher and rabbi. What's wrong with you, Jesus? You're supposed to be so compassionate. And now you want her to be stoned? Well, but that was the first idea they had. The second idea was, well, if he spared the woman's life, they would cry out that he was disobeying the law of Moses, and surely he was a false prophet. They were convinced they had cornered Jesus into an impossible trap to escape from. They had him exactly where they wanted him. Well, but not so fast here. Jesus knows our hearts. He knows the intent of our deceitful hearts. And so he wasn't trapped. He bent down and began writing with his finger in the sand. What's that about? Well, theologians have debated for centuries what exactly Jesus was writing with his finger in the sand. Well, some have said it's possible that he was writing down their individual sins. However, there is a pertinent passage in the book of Jeremiah that is more likely referring to what Jesus was writing in the sand. It's a passage that speaks of God's judgment upon a rebellious religious establishment. Jeremiah chapter 17, 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. The text should literally read, quote, those who turn aside from my ways will have their names written in the dust and blotted out. So in writing in the dust with his finger, Jesus was instead pointing the accusing figure of judgment upon these religious leaders, not the woman. Jesus stood up and in a precise and confrontational tone pointed his finger of judgment at them, exposing their hypocrisy. Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. Well, with this confronting declaration, Jesus was silencing the mouths of the religious elite. They were unprepared for that kind of confrontation that pierced the heart. Their hypocrisy had been exposed, and one by one, you can see the stones falling from their hands. They fled. They departed. They were the ones confronted. Now, what about the woman here? It's not a deniability that she had engaged in adultery. Jesus doesn't deny that she had sinned. But you have to understand something now. Keep in mind, the religious leaders have dropped their stones and departed. There's no stoning of this woman today. In one of the most beautiful scenes in all of the Bible, this adulterous woman is left alone with Jesus. You know, she's shaking with fear and anxiety. Yet Jesus shows tenderness, respect, and compassion on this woman. Why? Because he treated her with great value. Instead of condemning her for her sin, he had every right to do so. This is the God of the Bible manifested in human flesh. Of course, he gave this law, and she was guilty of breaking it. But remember the scene here, the context. The religious leaders were treating her as damaged goods with malicious intent and contempt. But here, Jesus reaches out and shows her mercy instead. And he showed respect first by acting contrary to the rabbinic code of that day. He spoke to her as a woman. The code of that day is that you don't speak to a woman publicly. And here's what he said to her. Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord, the woman replied. Neither do I condemn you, Jesus reassured her. Go, and from now on, sin no more. It literally means you're released, you're forgiven. Don't live in a habitual lifestyle of sin. Go and sin no more is what he meant. Well, this is a beautiful illustration of the compassion and respect that Jesus demonstrated toward women. The Samaritan woman, the woman with the issue of blood, and now this woman caught in the act of adultery. And in doing this forgiveness, he was confronting the abusive religious leaders, exposing their hypocritical hearts, and instead he's defending this adulterous woman against their accusations. Again, Jesus is not denying that she had sinned. But instead of condemnation, he extends grace and mercy toward us. Isn't that just like us? We are all guilty of sin. We have all sinned and broken God's law. And instead of judgment, God extends his mercy. This is what he's doing here with the woman caught in adultery. Now, for me as a voice for Iranian women, for women in Saudi Arabia, for women in the Middle East, this is a beautiful story. When I read about the horrific stories on the internet of Muslim crowds stoning women to death in Middle Eastern countries like Pakistan, engaging in honor killings, I immediately think of this beautiful account here in John's Gospel. I can picture Jesus standing in defense of these helpless women in the Middle East and pointing the accusing finger back at the religious leaders. Why? Because Jesus is the God of justice, a defender of the honor of women. He refused to align himself with the false rabbinic code of his day, and instead what we have seen in these stories, he has lifted women out of the gutters of discrimination, restoring them to their dignity as equal image bearers of God. If you want to read more on this subject, you want to get my book on Amazon in Kindle and in paperback. It's called Broken Yet Beautiful, Rising Up from Their Ashes. In this book, I talk about women in ministry, talk about women being pastors. I know this is highly controversial, but hear me out. Listen to what I have to say in the book, and then you make your own judgments and your own conclusions. Right now on The Cross in the Desert, I want to feature A Song of Beauty by Carol Mack. It's dedicated to women, and it's called Beautiful. Let's listen.
If your name was Beautiful,
What a beautiful song, Carole Mack. It's aptly titled Beautiful, because in God's eyes, through the cross, we have been made beautiful. We have gone from broken to beautiful. And that's what Jesus does when he comes into our lives. He takes the brokenness and makes it beautiful. He brings beauty out of the ashes of our suffering. This is something that is so profoundly taught in Scripture. And that's why when people approach me and they talk about Christianity being a religion, I immediately correct that perception. And I know you've heard me say this hundreds of times, but bear me out and listen again. Christianity is not a religion. It is a love relationship with God through Christ. That is so important to distinguish between religion and relationship. As we've seen today, Jesus dealt with the false religious teachings of his day, which had oppressed women and had put them in such an unobtrusive position, in a position of great brokenness, in a condition of great ugliness. They had been reduced to second-class citizens. In Iran, this is how women are treated on a daily basis. In Saudi Arabia, this is how women are treated on a daily basis. And yet, when women find out who Jesus is according to Scripture, according to the Gospels, it's not very long after that they leave the religion of Islam, because they have discovered that Jesus loves them unconditionally. Now, according to Islam, Jesus is nothing more than a prophet, but God does a beautiful work here. He opens the Muslim woman's eyes to the beauty and the compassion of Jesus. And in revealing that to Muslim women, he also opens up their heart to receive him as more than a man, as more than a prophet, but as the eternal Son of God in human flesh. And that takes some time, but God does a beautiful work in the hearts of Muslim women. Thousands of them have come to Christianity, and when asked why, they talk about the God of love, and then they share what I discovered, how Jesus treated women compared to how Muhammad treated them. There's no comparison. When they understand the difference, they leave behind their veils, and they come to the Son of God because there's beauty beyond the veil. Beyond the Veil is a book that I wrote. And I wanted to share with you this morning that this same Jesus that lifted the women out of the gutters of discrimination wants to do the same for you today. You come to Christ just as you are, but I promise you, you will leave transformed. You come to Jesus with your weight of sin, with your burden of sin, and he takes away all of your sins. He cleanses you from all of your guilt and shame and changes you from the inside out. He gives you the living water that he promised to the Samaritan woman. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is offering living water to you. Come now and be bathed. Be cleansed in the living waters of Christ. Be taken out of the ugliness of sin, clothed in the beauty of God's grace. This is my message this morning for you. Whether you're an American or a Muslim that has been treated so despitefully and used so horribly and have been abused, Jesus wants to heal you from the scars of abuse and ugliness. He wants to give you living water today to wash away all of your guilt and all of your sin and be made whole. This is what Jesus does. This is the Jesus of the Bible who comes to give us life and to give us life more abundantly. He is meeting many, many Samaritan women today that have come to the well hiding from their shame and guilt, and they will leave with their buckets on the ground declaring Jesus is Lord. I hope today that this teaching has ministered to you. I encourage you to share it and to declare it. And I thank you so much for spending time with me today on the cross in the desert. Have yourself an incredible week, and I will see you again on Monday. Thank you.